The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Get started this morning. Welcome everyone again to Grace Covenant Baptist Church. Today is a little refresher. Kiddos in the group, I got a question for all the children. The adults have answered this question several times, so we're going to ask the kids. Who remembers the difference between communicable attributes of God and incommunicable attributes? Who remembers? What about you, Asher? You remember this one? Communicable and incommunicable. Emery? What about you, A. Grace? John Carter? You're thinking about it? Noah, what about you, buddy? You got this one? Take a guess, Emery. Incommunicable and communicable. Okay, it's a good guess. Things are kind of opposite there. Okay, kind of close. All right, say it loud, sister. You're on to something there, brother. See if your sister can help you out. That's Mama's helping her out. Reserved only for God. That would be an incommunicable. That's right. Okay. And today, we come to another one of those incommunicable attributes. And this one, in a way, I would say that it is definitely one of the ones that distinguishes the Creator from His creation the most. You know, obviously, when you look at something like omnipotence, being all-powerful, clearly that is not something we have, but we have a glimpse of power, you know, that God gives, we talked about. Well, this one, today we come to the incommunicable attribute of the immutability of God. And we'll go a little bit more into that in a minute, but Let's open this up in prayer before we go any further. Lord, we thank you for another morning to be here, a time to worship you in this place, in your house, with your people. We thank you, God, that you are who you say you are. We thank you for what we read this morning from your word, what we hear preached to us, the songs that we sing. We pray that everything that we do and think will be honoring, glorifying, uplifting to you. Pray that our hearts will be given wholly over to worship, and that your Spirit will be here guiding us in a greater knowledge and understanding of who you are. We pray for your grace upon us as we speak and say things. We pray that they are honoring to you, even in our feebleness and our frailty, Father, that your Spirit will shine through and allow us to say things as well as hear things that are honoring to you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. We pray for the members of our body that are not here. Those that are sick, we pray for healing. Those that are traveling, we pray for a safe return. We pray that we'll all be united here to worship and honor you on another Lord's Day. We thank you for this. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as I said, we're on the attribute of the immutability of God. What does immutability, or being immutable, what does that mean? Unchangeable. Okay. All right. Yeah.
Unmutable.
There we go again, defining the word with the word. But sometimes when it's a word that good, you really don't want to use any other words for it. You know, it's just that good. What else? What else you got?
It doesn't have all power.
He does have all power. That's true. Yeah. Unchanging. Okay. All right. Why don't you walk us through that real quick? Okay. Okay. All right. Interesting. So would you say that he is fixed in who he is? Set. Who he is who he is. Right. Okay. All right. Yeah, the idea that in all his ways, in all his natures, he does not increase, he does not decrease. As he would say, he is who he is. What would it mean if God was able to grow, to increase? He wouldn't be perfect. Okay. Why would he not be perfect if he could grow? That he had to add, yeah.
If he decreased, it would mean that there was something that was there that was not necessary, or it would be better if he didn't have it.
Right. Yeah. So if he was growing, increasing, therefore whatever he was prior to doing that was less than perfect, as you said. And he would be different, which is change. Absolutely, absolutely.
But wouldn't that be better?
Say that again?
But wouldn't he be better?
Wouldn't he be better? Would he? Could he? Yeah.
Well, he said increase.
Yeah.
Yeah, but that's what I started saying, increase by whose definition.
Yeah. Okay.
Now, so the immutability of God really eliminates our ability to question God.
Hmm. And why does it do that?
Well, because he exists in perfection.
Okay.
And unchanged, nor is it changing.
Yeah.
And so therefore, there's no need for to ask the question according to whose standard. He is the standard. And so things are gauged by his character, his nature.
Mm-hmm. That is absolutely
Paul,
true.
Paul picks up on that as he says, you know, can a pot, can clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus?
Yeah. As if you had a say in it.
As if you had a say. Which told Job.
Right.
You know, where were you when I did all this?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's very irritating to a man who considers himself reasonable.
Yeah.
He just feels like, you know, say, well, you know, God never changes. At least we're stuck with him like he is.
Amen.
And we would say, yes, that's true.
Yeah. So I said a minute ago that this attribute really distinguishes God from his creation. So do we change? Absolutely. Kids, let me ask you, give me some examples from all the kids on how we change. Change our clothes? Sure. Our heights. All right, some of us are going down in that direction and others are going up, but yes, we change in height. So all right, we change in shape, for sure. Hair? Hair definitely changes. We got to go to the haircut place sometimes, don't we? It happens, yeah. Eventually. We learn, change our mind. Yeah, yeah. Do we get, as Noah meant, do we get better at things over time? Are there things we can get better at if we practice? Yeah. Or is it like golf? Maybe you can play it for 40 years and never get any better? You know, are there some things like that? Yeah. Stay away from that one. Do certain aspects of work become more difficult as we age? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, now what about, there are some things that typically tend to increase as we age. Wisdom. When I say typically, yeah. Knowledge, spirituality. But the point is here that we're always changing. Our thoughts, our bodies. You know, I've always heard the statistic thrown around that you're a completely new person every 7 to 10 years, physiologically, you know, because you've got some cells that, you know, maybe they last 14 days, other cells last 14 minutes, other cells last 3 years. You know, everything other than your neurons, which if they die, they do not replace themselves, once you reach a certain age, that is. Other than that, I mean, even physically, you are completely, every cell in your body is different on some type of cycle. But we change constantly, you know, how we look, what we eat, what we think. We either get better or we get worse, but we are never staying the same. There's one thing that is impossible for us, it is to stay the same. We just can't do it, you know. And I mean, the whole point of sanctification is based off the idea that we are not going to stay the same, going to be changed. So I say all that to say that this one, in so many ways, I feel like we don't even have a hint of immutability in our lives. I mean, even if we tried to just stay the same, couldn't do it. You know, sometimes think, well, yeah, but I get stuck in my ways and I do this same thing every day. Well, not really. You do it slightly different. And even maybe if you don't do it different, the way you think about it might be different from one day than how you feel about it. So, I mean, really, there's nothing that we do or are that is the same.
Sometimes that stuck in our ways really becomes a harder and harder part.
Mm, yeah.
So it's not necessarily that our ways are the same, but they're actually getting deeper into whatever the issue is and the resistance against the gravity.
So what I heard you saying was that even when we stuck in our ways and we think we're staying the same, we're actually changing quite rapidly and increasing in hardness in some capacity. So even in that, yeah. So four main areas I'd like us to look at today regarding the immutability of God. And the first one is God being unchanging in his character, or to use the words, you know, of our study here, we could say his attributes. His attributes are unchanging. His essence, his ontology, to use that word, that God is who he is. Revelation 1:8, the God who was, who is, and is to come. So kids, do y'all remember when Moses was sent to speak to Pharaoh? Okay? And God is speaking to Moses, and Moses asks God a question before he goes off. He says to him, "Who shall I say that sent me?" You know, in other words, who are you? What is your name? What do I tell the people of God? Do y'all remember what God said to him? What name God said to tell them sent him? "I am who I am." That's right. He said, "I am who I am. Tell them I am sent me to you." Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." I feel... Obviously, is this phrase, this the great I am, the I am, the way it's used in Scripture is a reference only to God. But I think that even for us, if we were to just say, you know, people say, well, they are who they are, and I am what I am. In light of our conversation a second ago, that statement is never true about us. We are not who we are. And if we say this is who we are, wait 1 second and we're probably something different. Whether physically, our thoughts, whatever. But God, he is who he is. So I'd like someone to, or all of us to turn to Psalm chapter 102. We are going to be in verses 26 through 27. So Psalm 102, verses 26 through 27. And when somebody gets there, if they'd read for us. Psalm 102, verses 26 through 27.
"They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end."
Once again, the same statement. They will perish, you will remain. They will wear out. You will change them. They will pass away. But you are the same. Your years have no end. If you'll flip over a page, Psalm 103, verse 17. If somebody read that one for us. So here we see his attributes, two of them being named directly, his love, his righteousness, from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity past to eternity future, unchanging in his attributes. Now,
you know, it's very important to think about in terms of his sovereignty.
Absolutely.
Think of an unchanging God. Mm-hmm. That's an evidence of a sovereign, mm-hmm. an earthly sovereign. He does exactly what he wants to do. It may be moral this time. It may be absolutely insane or depraved the next time. But the sovereignty of God being unchanging, it's unchanging in his goodness, his purity, his holiness, and all the ones that you're talking about.
Absolutely.
That distinguishes him greatly from my human sovereignty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, every one of his attributes, you know, as we've said time and time again through this, they all rest upon each other and help describe each other. The same thing with his immutability. You know, his love is unchanging. His righteousness is unchanging. Pick one of them, it is unchanging as he is. We're going to turn over to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. And I'm going to go ahead and read that one. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So where does every good and perfect gift come from, according to this verse? From God. And he's given a name here, the Father of Lights. Interesting name. As well as the picture that comes with it, defining him as the Father of Lights, and then describing that Father by there's no variation. There's no shadow due to the change. What do y'all make of that? What's being said here with this kind of description of God? We're running blind without it.
First thing that comes to my mind is stars, lights, and squirrels. It's the singular, the Father of the Lights. Many examples in the Bible of light versus dark.
What else? Anybody have anything else they want to add to that? Mm-hmm. So if it doesn't cast a shadow, why? When there's light, why is there shadows? What do you make of that? I don't know. It's just, and like I said, I don't necessarily have anywhere that I'm going with this, but it's just a very interesting and kind of beautiful passage. You know, to kind of play off of what you said a minute ago about there not being any shadows. Well, shadows are there because light is being blocked by something. Obviously, it's impossible to, when light is everywhere, you know, everywhere, it's impossible to block. You know? good point there as well. Yeah.
There's a couple of three verses that we're looking at. James is talking about salvation.
Yeah.
Starts off by saying, don't be deceived, which in the previous verses he's talking about deception, how we're deceived, how we lack wisdom. But every good gift, every good perfect gift is from above. So the idea is that gift, he hasn't defined the gift necessarily at this point.
Right.
That gift only has one source,
yeah,
which is God himself. Coming down from the Father of lights, light in the New Testament is usually a metaphor, not only for illumination of the mind, but illumination of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
John talks about Jesus, that light came into the world.
Yeah.
I am the light of the world. So, in another place, it's describing the quickening or the regeneration of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Now, the plural versus the singular is debated, but the most plausible explanation that I've heard on that call, Father of Lights, would be that each individual, each child of God, has the light of God planted in him. So, therefore, he is the father of his children. That might be one way of rewording this so that we would understand it with clarity, that he's the father of his children with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There's no turning. There's no inconsistency.
Mm-hmm.
That God, specifically in the sacrament of salvation, as the writer of Hebrews says, and if you're going there, I'm sorry, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
No.
His ordination, his purposes, his plans, his activity is the same.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why I'm saying all this is in kind of verse 18, James goes on to say, of his own will, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of the creatures. And so we see the whole act of salvation being played out or described in these verses.
Mm-hmm.
And so James specifically saying, act of salvation and purpose is ordination of salvation. Not just that, but
right.
In this example, he never changes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important for the message of James, because there's this idea of God did it one way here this time,
yeah.
He did it one way now, but a different way in the future. No, he's doing it the same as he's always done.
He is the same, absolutely. Absolutely. Not change. Absolutely.
That would be the only place I think as human beings that we don't change.
Yeah. And even that is, yeah, even that is, it's, how do I say this? It's really not, he said the only reason that doesn't necessarily change is because it's a status that's given to us by a decision from the unchanging one.
Right.
In other words, his view and decision of us doesn't change, you know, so therefore we don't change because of the unchanging one. Because as we've said, if we could change in that area, we would. If we could lose our salvation, we would. It's not even a question. So it doesn't change because of the unchanging one. But this particular passage here, you know, all good gifts, all perfect gifts come from above, and they come from a Father that does not change. I think the comforting thing that I see in here, just to highlight on his unchanging natures, as both of y'all said, you know, this is ultimately leading towards salvation, but the same God that knew you as a child, that gave you parents, that clothed you and fed you, gave you a roof, the same God that is when you were a teenager that kept you from driving into a bridge embankment when you weren't paying attention. The same God that gave you a family that was there when you were holding your first child. The same God that in your older years has sovereign control over how much you feel those years or don't. This is the exact same God through all of these things that you'll be standing before in heaven one day. The same God that was there at those times is the same God that we will be before the throne one day. That he is forever the same. He is unchanging in all of these aspects in our lives. Every gift is the same God. He has no mood swings. I think this is encouragement to us whenever we pray, whenever we approach the throne, when we think of standing before the throne one day. You know, as you're talking about, you know, as we'll get to a little, you know, unchanging in salvation, he's not going to get there and go, well, yeah, I know I said that 2,000 years ago, but that's not him. He doesn't have a bad day. And when we go in to speak to him, we're bothering him and he smacks us. You know, it doesn't work that way. He has no good days, no bad days. He's not a different God, a lesser God, a greater God. Every time we turn to the Lord, he is a rock. He is a refuge. He is a fortress, the unchanging one that we can rest upon. Second, he is unchanging in his word. And so, what do you think? In what ways is God's word unchanging? Is he unchanging in the word? What do you think? He is the Word, okay? Yeah. Yeah, it's a pretty, it's a pretty simple 1-2. He's unchanging. He says he is the Word. Therefore, the Word is unchanging. Absolutely. Yeah, and I think that, as you kind of hinted to a second ago, the only really changing in the Word is simply our understanding and perception of it. You know, as our sanctification process, how many times have you read a piece of Scripture and go, has that always been there? There's no way that's always been there. I've read this 100 times, and I've never heard that, understand that, seen that. Well, the Word didn't change, you know. The Spirit in real time and real space chose in that moment to enlighten something upon you. But his word doesn't change. His word, as we've said throughout the last study we did through this, his word is unfailing. If God says he's going to do something, it's done. There's not a question. We may not see the timing. We may not be there from beginning to end, but it is done. When he speaks, it is written in stone. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. What does this say about us? Stay with that first. That we lie. I mean, even the best of us have twisted the truth, have told a partial truth, have held back something, have spun it, and just, you know, I mean, I didn't lie. I mean, I just, yes, that person had a different impression than what the truth was, but technically the words that I used, you know. Understood, right? You didn't remember exactly what I had said. You know, the studies out there, you know, on how to tell if someone's lying or not, some of the stuff is, does somebody categorically deny something, or do they specifically deny it?
Well, now, the latest on that is you just had a short circuit.
Yeah. Well, that's a whole nother topic. Yeah. But the idea, you know, did you steal this bread from that store? No, I did not steal that bread from that store. Versus, no, of course not. I didn't do that at all. You know, the specificness of it. You know, so you're technically okay. It's your line. But anyway, all of us have. We've altered. We've covered it up. But every word from God's mouth is pure truth. Martin Luther says this. He said, the greatest and only consolation of Christians in their adversities is the knowing that God does not lie, but he does all things immutably, and that his will cannot be resisted, changed, or hindered, as opposed to us who lie. Psalm 119, the entire chapter of Psalm 119 is devoted to the glory of the Word, the beauty of the Word, the majesty of the Word, love of God's Word, His law. The entire book is just stanza after stanza on that topic. I went through a couple of points here in it. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. So your word is fixed. It is unchangeable. It is unchanging. It is firm. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. I love the concept in this one. You know, every one of your righteous rules endures forever. This means that when we memorize a verse, you don't have to unmemorize it a year later, because it's not like your phone number. You know, phone numbers now are more fixed as you can move phone numbers. But I remember as a kid, you know, before we had cell phones, every time you moved, it was like this. And we moved a good bit. There was like this big family ritual of memorizing your address, memorizing your phone number if you get lost. And then we'd move 6 months later, and we'd go through it again, memorize the phone number, memorize the address, you know. God's word, not so. You know, the address is always the same. The word is always the same. It's not going anywhere. Which, when you talk about laws not changing, how counter to our day and age, to our culture, is that? Our laws constantly change. Did you get a letter about them? Do you know what they are? Did anybody get updated on the new 400 laws that potentially we could be put in jail for breaking? Anyone? Anyone? No. They don't even tell us what these things are. There's so many of them.
They're for your own good.
I can't remember which attorney general it was. One of them in the last 10 years made the statement that take any person in the country and I could have them arrested and put away for something. There's something you're doing you don't even know about, that you're breaking the law. And he said, that's 400 in one state in one session. Think about your lifetime of law. We don't know what these things are. They constantly change. But God... Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, then that adds a whole other thing to it. You're adding and changing and taking away laws constantly. There's some that are enforced, some that are not. So even if you knew all the laws, how would you know which ones are enforced and not? And,
we have an interesting insight in our society. Yeah. We live in this is pretty much common across the board in all 50-some-odd states. We look at things like what's going on in the political realm right now and go, we're talking about this Friday, these emails are supposed to be released that are guaranteed that somebody is in prison. We see people who do things that we know are wrong. We know they're going to not go be held accountable. We know that there are like a zillion laws and none of them are enforced. And that bleeds over, so to speak, into our view of how God acts. And I think for a lot of us, we believe that although God has said, hey, there's coming a day where you're going to have to do business with me, we go, I don't think so.
Yeah.
You know, maybe we get slapped on the wrist, maybe we pay a fine. But God's really not going to.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's a good point. Yeah.
Absolutely. We set that up in our own minds too. We pass laws, and then we pass laws that say we're going to enforce that law that we passed last session. Yeah. We're going to enforce it.
Right.
And almost as if, well, it doesn't matter unless we specifically come back and say, like parents do.
Right.
I meant it.
Yeah.
I meant it now.
You're absolutely right.
God meant it the first time he said it.
Right. We'll pass it, but we're not going to fund the enforcement of it. So, yeah.
I don't see why anybody would ever want to keep their donkey in the bathtub in town after dark on Saturday night.
It's a good
but
point.
I may
never do it, but if I want to, I should be allowed to. Right. Yeah. Really bizarre. Absolutely. Matthew 5:18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. For you Greek and Hebrew scholars out there, what is this iota? What is this dot? This item that will not pass away from the law?
Okay.
Little bitty one. Christ doubled downs on that in Luke 16:17, where he says that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to fail. You know, sometimes that's one of those passages you hear all the time, and it's kind of, okay, all right. But think about that. What does it mean for heaven and earth to pass away? What does that look like? I mean, we're talking about all of creation gone. He's saying that's easier to accomplish than this little,
yeah,
to go away from his law. Point being, God's law, his word, is unchanging. And as you said, why is it unchanging? Because it comes from and is the unchanging one. Not so our law. Kids, where do we get our standards for right and wrong? Where do we get those from?
From God.
From God? Okay. How does God communicate to us? Ashley, how does God communicate his standards for right and wrong? How does he tell us what to do? Where do we learn about God other than mommy and daddy? Maybe the question is, where do mommy and daddy learn about God? Because before we can read, you know.
The Bible.
The Bible, absolutely. Or as the kids' catechism says, the Bible alone. Yeah, absolutely. What about our grandparents? Where did they get their standard? Or what was their standard of right and wrong?
The Bible.
Okay, what about our grandparents' grandparents?
Bible.
What about our grandparents' grandparents' grandparents?
Bible.
Still the Bible? Unbelievable. Right is always right. Wrong is always wrong from generation to generation. What's wrong in the South is wrong in the North. What's wrong in Africa is wrong in the U.S. What's wrong in Europe, Asia, the water, an island country, every age, always the same. God's standard of morality never changes. God's standard of a family never changes. God's standard, his plan of salvation, never changes. You know? Which gets to the third point. God is unchangeable in his plans. So, what is God's plan B? Plan B. What's God's plan B? Oh, that's a whole other topic there. Oh, what is God's plan B? You know, C plan A. And plan C, C plan A. It's not there, you know. From eternity past, his eternal decree cannot be changed over time. The sovereignty of God will rule. I love what A.W. Pink says here. He says, however unstable I may be, however fickle my friends may prove, God changes not. If he varied as we do, if he willed one thing today and another tomorrow, if he were controlled by caprice, who could confide in God? but all praise to his glorious name that he is ever the same. His purpose is fixed. His will is stable. His word is sure. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What does this verse mean? That many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What does that verse mean? Go ahead. The whole conversation that's going on out there in the world around that now is simply us as creation saying to the Creator, why did you make me this way? I am in control of what I am. I decide what I am. Even to my own genetics, I will be the ruler of my life, you know? And then you've got churches saying, well, did God really say? Maybe this is okay. That same original lie once again. But this verse, to me, I think this is one of the most comforting statements in Scripture. I think typically we try to take this verse and apply it to our own selves, and we're almost upset, you know, that many are the plans in the mind of a man, but the purposes of the Lord will stand. And we apply that to ourselves and be like, yeah, that's kind of difficult because there's certain things that I wish but don't happen. But how blessed are we that we don't live in a world where our plans or other people's plans can overcome God's plans. That we can't get a new president in or a new, you know, dictator in whatever country can't come in and just start doing stuff and overcome God's plans. It can't happen. That's why it's one of the most comforting points in Scripture, is that the Lord's counsel stands. We, as sinful people, do not have the ability to overcome God's plans. And that is got to be one of the most comforting things in Scripture. I mean, we know how evil we are ourselves, you know, much less someone else, and the fact that God's counsel stands. Not only that, remember God's immutability in his attributes, it's bound to his grace, his mercy, his love, his wisdom. That whatever plan he has for our lives in this world, that it's for his glory and for our good. Through all these other things, that even if we have these things, grace, mercy, love, wisdom, we have them in such a tiny shadow of what he does. And that we cannot overcome God's plans is one of the most comforting things in Scripture.
That very idea is one of the reasons why so many apologists teach that God exists and that we know it. Because our change is just natural for us. Mm. We're not going to go there a lot of times without change.
Yeah.
And so we can't conceive of a God who would be that way and not reveal himself to us already as the unchanging God. Because all the gods of men, you know, they change just according to the weather or according to
tickle.
Even what liaison they might have had in their, wherever their heaven was at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Or on earth for that
matter. Right, yeah.
And so if you're going to conceive of an unchanging God, that's the proof of Romans, that we can even come up with the idea.
Yeah, it's a good point. Fourth point here, as Pastor Rusty kind of alluded to earlier, God is unchangeable in salvation. Steve Lawson puts it this way. He says, this is so important for us to note that those in eternity past whom God chose to be a bride for his son, those whom God set his heart upon in eternity past with electing love, God will bring about their salvation through the death of his son, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the granting of repentance and faith, and they will be kept secure in his love, never falling from grace, never falling away. No believer will ever become an unbeliever. No one who enters into the kingdom will ever be put out of the kingdom. The unchangeableness of God's salvation. Turn with me to last thing here, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 29. We're just going to look at 29 and 30. And whoever can get there, if you'd read that for us. Or some of y'all in here may have it memorized. Y'all can just spit the thing out for us. But Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Absolutely. Thank you. Thank you. Many people call this passage here the golden chain of salvation. Say that again. Is that where that came from, Perkins? Okay. Okay. Yeah. I love that. I love that thought. But what's encouraging here as we wrap up in our overdue time is that what God foreknew, what God destined from eternity past, the same group that he foreknew is the same group that when you go through the passage, those whom he foreknew, he predestined them. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. So this same group that he foreknew is the same group that is ultimately glorified. I love there are no dropouts along the way. You know, in business and sales, you talk about your sales funnel. You got to get all these things up here so that you're hoping to get something at the very bottom. This is not that. You know, in college, you know, I knew consistently the people that would always sign up for 18 hours every semester. And then they'd go to the first couple of weeks, and there was always this thing called the drop date, where you pick two of the hardest ones or so that you didn't want, and you drop out and you get rid of those, and you'd end up with 12 hours. You know? Right, 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 absolutely. But that's not what this is. God's children that he foreknew from eternity past are the ones that will be glorified. This is beautiful for several reasons, but I think this speaks to the eternal security. The idea that God's plan of salvation, his way of saving his people, his children that he is saving, are saved. And those that are brought into that eternal saving grace, it is just as certain that they're going to be in heaven as if they've already been in heaven for 10,000 years. It's that certain. The unchanging one is unchanging in his salvation for his children. Kids, who can say for me John 3:16? Let's hear it, sis. Have everlasting life. How long is everlasting? Is that forever? So it's not like you start in that life and you got maybe 5-10 years in and something happens and you're out of it, right? It's everlasting, right? It's forever, right? What about John 4:14? Jesus said that you will never thirst. John 5:24, we will never come into judgment. John 6:35, we will never hunger and never thirst. John 6:39, we will be raised on the last day to eternal life. John 10:28, we will never perish. John 11:26, we will never die. John 14:16, the Comforter will be with us forever. What these verses have in common is eternal. Salvation is not for a moment. It is not for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. When God's plan of salvation begins, what he begins, he will see to completion. And it all goes back to the attribute of him being unchanging, that he can impart unchangeableness, as I make up a word here, to that in us. So to wrap up, God is unchanging in his attributes. He's unchanging in his word. He is unchanging in his plans, and he is unchanging in salvation. We'll take a break and gather back together.